Now I appreciate your prayers, courtesy of your attention. Well, I had the option, of course, to have somebody come and do this this morning when I prayed about it. Decided maybe the Lord would help me, so here we are. I think that's explanation enough. The message is more important than the explanation. I want to talk to you about two works of grace, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Which is important? To begin with a scripture over in Micah. Micah was one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. He was close to the same time as Isaiah. He was from Judah, but his prophecy covered both Judah and Israel, the divided kingdom. And he lived in a time when it was before the folks all got carried away down into Babylon. So it was a corrupt time, folks. If you put the history of Israel spiritually on a chart, it'll go up and down like this. There were good kings and then there were bad kings. And the kind of king that the Israelites had seemed like it had an awful lot to do with how spiritual everybody was. Well, nobody gets to choose the time in which they live, and it was Micah's situation to live in a time when he was a bad king. Well, he prophesied about 50 years, so he was under Hezekiah, but he also was under Jotham and Ahaz, and they weren't all that good, some of them. So, as you would expect, a large part of his prophecy has to do with the corruption that was going on in the nation of Israel. Can everybody hear me? All right. He foretold the assault by Sennacherib.
Yes.
And he foretold the captivity down into Babylon. But an awfully lot of what he said actually really could only properly be applied to the New Testament church. He said, for instance, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But that's pretty important information. Yes. And made a difference in the way we sing our Christmas songs, doesn't it? But he had this remarkable verse. It's just one verse. I want to read you here. It's in Micah 2 and 7. It says, O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Here you are, a people that's been chosen of God out of all the people in the world, way back to Abraham, made a special nation out of you, gave you things that nobody else had. The law system is unique in the history of the world. There's nothing else like it anywhere. And it made the Jew from that day to this separate from any other people and hated, still hated today. And if you trace the roots of it, it all goes back to what God started way back there with Abraham. And here it is. All these years have gone by and God's dealt with you. Your people have been through a lot of adventures. You've been attacked by other kingdoms. You've won great victories. You've had mighty leaders. And yet, you just keep drifting back into the same old thing. So Micah told him, is this really the best that the Spirit of the Lord has got for you? When God's done everything for you that He can, is this where it tops out? This is the best people can be that are supposed to be serving the Lord? Well, that's quite a question to throw in their faces, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's the natural consequence of a man of God called, feels the burden of their souls, perhaps even it's not too much to say the burden of eternity, sees that the way they're going is going to bring trouble, knows that they know what to do to prevent it, and here they go anyway, just rolling right on down that same road. Well, you ever seen anybody doing that same sort of thing in our generation? And so he said to him about it, thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straightened, or it means cut off, short? Is it restricted? Is there a part of the world that the Spirit of the Lord can't help you with? Alfred Lord Tennyson, the famous English poet, wrote about these same kind of things. And he called humans children of a lesser God. And what he meant by that is that somehow people have a concept of right and wrong, and they link that to God, but their God's not big enough to help them get to that concept. And he based that not on the Bible, but on looking, he was an Englishman, looking at what was going on in England, where they weren't behaving very well. And he was saying, what is it? What is this? On the one hand, you have this high profession that you're a Christian people, and on the other hand, you cheat one another, your cities are dirty, your country is not being run like it should be. How do you explain that discrepancy? It's a question as old as humankind.
Yes.
And that's a question that Micah was asking to these people. Obviously, he intended them to do better. But of course, it devolves down to you and me. The Lord made a promise in Micah that he was going to send something, a blessing, a power that would make people able to do better than that. And the question that comes to you and me is, are we living that? Is what the Lord intended to happen really what's happening in your life and mine? Well, that power that burdened Micah, that he saw lacking in his people, that element that caused Solomon to say, I saw the beggar and he had no comforter, and I saw the prince and he didn't have any comforter either. The thing that made him say that, that's what's prophesied to you and me to have, and its fulfillment is found in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Now this is the grand gift to the world. It is salvation as presented through the Gospels, we understand it, is a two-step process. Jesus Christ brought salvation to the world, but after his crucifixion, he instructed the folks that were closest to him, there's something more that's coming. He had spent 3.5 years, and John Baptist had spent 6 months before that working with many of these people, preparing them to receive the gospel and to be the means of transmitting it to others. 3.5 years right in the presence of Jesus Christ, seeing all that he did, witnessing his power, meeting his gentle spirit, yet that did not fully equip them for what lay ahead, and he told them that. You need something more. So I want you to go to this upper room. Sound to me like the same upper room where they had the Passover. And there's about 10 days from the time that Jesus ascended until the day of Pentecost was fully come. Scripture said they were all there with one accord, and something happened. This amazing gift, I can say it's amazing this way. We really don't know the exact time of Jesus' birth. Probably it was in June. We don't know Peter's anniversary. Peter was a married man. We don't know the birthdays of any of the apostles in the book. But we do know when this occasion took place. It was on the day of Pentecost. That tells me something about the importance that the Lord laid on the timing of this. And it's still that way with you and me today. The Lord has a second gift that he wants to give to his people that is the answer to what we're making these people in Micah's time behave like they were. And it is intended to transform the world. It's the answer to the darkest secrets that there are in people's hearts. Not only to reveal them, but to give power to change them into something better. All the other miracles have their place. They're valuable. I like to see people get healed and raised from the dead, hear about the waters being divided and people walking on the waters and all of those kind of things. But the greatest of all is when people have power over their own spirit to live like the Lord wants them to live. One evidence of that is that John Baptist, when he was here, Scripture said he did no miracle. The emphasis he put was all on the gospel. It was all on what was going on in people's lives. And his message was, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Before, it is to say, we cut off the top of the tree, but there's something underneath that needs some more help. And the Lord described that tremendous gift for which the centuries had waited in 3 sentences. Nobody can do that but God. Let me read them to you. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there was a waiting, and there were terms. These were people who had already believed in the Lord. They were people who had spent 10 days fasting and praying, morning till night, for their unity, for the Lord to see fit to send them the blessing that they sought. He set the interval. The Lord knew that in 10 days Pentecost would be here. He plans our lives out in advance of us folks. He knows what lies before us. So he gave them that 10-day interval. It was His will that they feel urgent for it, but it's also His will that it should happen. What I'm trying to say is, I think He was more interested in giving people the Holy Spirit than they were in having it.
Yes.
Because they met before dawn, and by 9 o'clock, Peter was already preaching out there under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Transformation came that soon. I think when the time came, the Lord was ready. Well, the Scripture sort of points that out. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, the measure of time allotted to the centuries, it was fully come. But there was another fully come. And they had prayed the prayers that they needed to pray in two things. To get everything out of the way between each other. 120 people. Imagine that many people with nothing between any of them. Just clear and transparent as heaven. Anybody stepped on your toes and made you feel bad, you got it all straightened up. If you've been stealing somebody's grapes and need to pay them back for it, you got it all straightened up. Waiting in that condition. All there. It was fully come. Everything the Lord wanted it to be. Then He sent the gift. It's still that way with us today. The Lord has something more for us. There are terms to receive it. He wisely sets the plan for it. He deals with our lives to come to these things, folks. We're not wise enough to deal that for ourselves. But the beauty of it is, He's more interested in us having this second blessing than we are in getting it. And when we're willing to come to fullest possible harmony between us and Him, and between one another, because salvation is a branch, it's a vine with two branches. One grows toward heaven, and one grows along the earth. And there are intended to be fruit toward heaven, the love and worship we give to Him, and fruit toward our fellow man. And so the Lord perfected both of them as far as He could get it, and then He sent the gift.
Yes.
And I know that this has been a source of great controversy in the Christian world. What's meant to happen here? I want to give you my understanding of it. I'd like to say, when we come to points like this, I'm not a debater. I'm a minister. If you want to go to heaven, it should be my duty to be able to tell you how to get there. But just to debate the Scriptures, argue doctrine, you really don't, I don't like to do that. And I approach all of these things from the perspective that I mentioned a while ago, that the single most important thing we need from the Lord is power to live victorious lives, to be holy, to be innocent. If you have power to cast out devils or to break aside to save a mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, but you got a dirty life, what advantage is it really? The first one to overcome is always myself. The Lord said, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you." I believe that's what He was talking about. That's where it always begins. So notice what this says. The day was fully come, all with one accord, in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. It doesn't say there came a rushing, mighty wind.
No.
It says there came a sound of a rushing, mighty wind. It would be as if we were in this building and turned the fans off, and we heard a noise like there's wind blowing, but then not a hair on the maiden's cheek moved anywhere. Just calm and quiet. That's what it's describing here. That comparison is over and over in the Scriptures. The Lord told Nicodemus when He was talking to him about having a new birth. Seemed like a mystery. I wonder Nicodemus scratched his head after the Lord said that. He said, "The wind bloweth whither it listeth." Well, think about air, really. Wind is just air in motion. Who can stop it? It goes wherever it wants to go. It's just free. It surrounds us all. It reaches us everywhere we go. If we run out of it, we're soon going to be in trouble, aren't we? And sometimes it's very gentle. It's very calm. And yet, I've seen loaded semi-trailers picked up by tornadoes. This wind has the power that nothing can withstand. The Lord's Holy Spirit is typified by this wind. It isn't the noise. I mean, it isn't the force that He mentioned here. It's the sound. The Lord wants a sound in His people of something sweet and blessed and holy.
Yes.
That has power in it. It can rustle the leaves. It can blow your troubles away. It can refresh your heart. It can Have you ever been working hard on a hot day and the sweat running down your face, and the Lord sent a little breeze and maybe a shower along with it? And in 30 minutes, everything feels so different. It's that way where the Spirit of the Lord is. Calm. Let's stay in a building like this. Have you ever walked in a building like this where there's a group of people and they've just been in a quarrel with one another? I walked in a business one time. It was like that. They just had a staff meeting. Nobody said a word out of line to me. I knew them. They were friendly. They took care of my orders. But there was something about it. There was tension in the air so thick you could cut it with a knife.
Yeah.
Somebody got chewed out that just before I got in there. You can feel it. When there's a peaceful spirit there, you can feel that too, can't you?
Yes.
You can just come in the building. Folks, all they're doing is sitting there singing a song. But there's something that goes out from it and touches you. When their spirits are as one, I like to think that that's what this is talking about. And it reaches every part of life. Where can you shut out air? It goes everywhere, doesn't it? It's universal. It's the least material of all physical forces that there are. Water, you can see water. You can't see air. You can't see how the Holy Spirit is working on somebody else's heart. I mind a man I worked with for years, try to help him in his soul. Had an appointment in that congregation, go there once a month, look for chance, talk to him about his soul. He never made it. Never gave me a chance. Kept me up half the night, different times, talking. Won't talk about air conditioning. Won't talk about anything, baseball. So I'd listen to him until he wound down. We'd both go to bed. One night real late, just before he went to bed, he said, "I know what you want. You don't have to tell me." He said, "When you're in there sleeping, the Lord's talking to my soul." It's like air. I get comfort out of that. I got people I love in this world who won't let me talk to them about the Lord. I would do it if I could. They can shut me out. But if I did, all they'd do is make them angry. But they can't get away from the air. They can't get away from the gentle dealings of the Spirit of the Lord. You can't really feel it, but in a way you can. You can't stop it. I knew a lady who was driving in Houston, Texas, going under an underpass on a clear day with not a cloud in the sky. And there came a tornado without clouds and picked her car up and three or four other cars. Air can have eddies in it. If you've ever flown, you know that it can have turbulence in it. The pilots say it's like when a boat goes through the water and it makes waves and do the same thing in the air. I pray sometimes, "Lord, I want you to send some turbulence on some people. They need the Spirit of the Lord to deal with their hearts. They won't let me talk to them." You can't shut the Lord out. He's like air. He's everywhere. What a blessing. What a beautiful thing. People who just seen Jesus' crucifixion, trying to lay hold on Him for eternal life and to get the vision that He's given them power now that can reach places where they can't go any other way. Folks, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Yes. Did I say it's hard to shut out air and the voice of the Lord? It's hard to shut out love. It's hard to shut out love.
Yes, it is.
One more story. Two ministers staying with a family, holding a revival meeting back in the old times. Wife invited them in. She was a saint. Husband didn't like it. He didn't want them there. He didn't want the meeting going on. Didn't want anything to do with them. I don't know how they got in the house. He got up early in the morning, went out in the field, and he was shocking wheat. He gathered it up by hand and tied cords around it. One of those ministers, they had their morning prayer, and one of them said to the other, said, "Let's go pour the coals to him." So they went out and started on the other end of the field, and they started shocking wheat too. And when they got to the middle where he was already crying. It isn't that you're trying to punish them when you put the coals on them. It's trying to light a fire in them. That's the thing. And that's the way the gospel works. And it's like air. You can't really shut it out. Love, it's like air. Well, let's look at the rest of this a moment. Came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house. That means everybody got some. That's the universality of the gospel. You could say this is the democracy of the gospel. All people love to have something that gives them a distinction, that makes them superior. Years ago, I was asked to participate in a funeral. Folks had rented a chapel. So we got to the chapel, trying to see what all we're going to have to do the next day at the funeral service. And there were three or four of the members of the local congregation there. They said, now, they had a raised platform like this one behind me. So you fellas, you stand up here. But behind that, there was another raised platform. And it was three or four steps higher. And it was more ornate. And they said, now, don't you go up there. So that's holy ground. Only certain people are qualified to go up there. That's not what the gospel teaches, folks. This gospel teaches that we're equal in the Lord's sight. We're souls, and the Holy Spirit was meant for every one of us. Preachers and deacons and young people and old people and children and everybody in between. He didn't want us to have classes in the church of God. Tiers of society, layers. Some have special places that nobody else is supposed to be able to touch. No. There came a sound that filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So I want to talk about these tongues of fire a little bit. Be quite a thing to see, wouldn't it? I'd enjoy seeing something like that. You'd forget whether or not he got his hair parted right that morning. There's a lot in the Bible about that sort of thing, too. That's what Moses saw in the burning bush. It was amazing. No fire ever been like that before. Burned a bush, but the bush didn't burn. No matter how long the fire burned, the bush was still there. This is talking about Holy Spirit fire, folks. And this Holy Spirit fire is meant to warm people. It's meant to be living fire. Flames flicker. fire that was on Elijah's sacrifice. You know how fire is. You light it down at the bottom of the pile, brush pile, and it burns up. Fire doesn't burn down. It always burns up. But this fire came down from heaven, and it burned the sacrifice from the top down till it got all the way down to the bottom, and then it burned the stones and burned the water that was in the trench all the way around it. This fire came down from heaven too. The Lord is particular about fire. Nadab and Abihu found that out. There was only a fire that was allowed to be used for sacrifices that the Lord had kindled. Folks, we need Holy Spirit fire. But we don't need a fire that's been kindled by something else. Which it means something is done for carnal reasons. For show. For demonstration. To excite people. We need a holy fire that purifies. Amen. That purges. Something that you can take any kind of dross you got in your life and put it in there, and it all turns into fire, and when you get done, there's nothing left anymore. This is how I see this fire. If I would say to myself, now I've got a fault. I got a tongue that's loose on both ends, and when somebody says something to me I don't like, I whack them with it one way or another. To be able to take that to the Lord and give me the holy fire and put it in there and get a sanctified tongue. Scripture said that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It said if any man can control his tongue, he can control the whole body. Well, I'll testify for Ed Wilson, he can't do it. If I lose my salvation, I'm going to get in trouble with a lot of people because I got a sharp tongue. But I found a secret. Every morning, go and have my little visit with Jesus, and something happens. There's power that comes down from heaven. And it's living power. I can take it wherever I need it. It goes with me all the time. That changes all these kind of things. It purifies and cleanses and makes us what the Lord wants us to be. It's quick. It's a rejoicing energy in life. Always moving. It's power to transform. And it's power to purify. Now that's the way the Lord wants His church to be, isn't it? Think about it. Wherever fire comes, it changes everything into itself. Isn't that a good testimony of a Christian life? Wherever fire comes, flames leap up toward heaven. I know many of you have been there, getting a Holy Ghost meeting, and the Lord comes down and starts blessing. It sets your soul on fire, and the little man on the inside starts jumping up and down and get all happy. And it warms back up toward God because He sent it down to you. It just blends all together. There's no earthly fire you can make that's like that. It's a holy heavenly fire. It purifies and ennobles and quickens. Fire sets you free. Remember the Hebrew children that got into fire? Everything that binds your spirit. Hurts from your childhood, bad attitudes, disappointments of life. There are things the Lord adjusts in this world to help us. For instance, He heals people when they get sick. There'll come a time when He doesn't heal us. He's got power in the fire to keep sweet in your soul. The lady who wrote Just As I Am in our hymnal, she was sick most of her life. And in her testimony, she told about that she had to get sanctified enough so that she learned to be sick and not be sharp with people. Even when she felt bad, to be sweet and gentle. Now, that's not human, but it's in the fire. And you can feel it in her song, can't you? It's got fire in it. Now I'm going to read you this as a quotation. You be patient with me a little longer. In the fact of Pentecost, there is a promise of a divine spirit which is to influence and direct all the moral side of humanity. You know, our world today, our politicians and leaders can't figure out. Joe Biden said last week, he's absolutely sure there's three genders. And I'm wondering what the third one is. You can't prove it scientifically, but you leave the Holy Spirit out of people's lives. That's the kind of confusion you get into. There's no man living that's wise enough to direct his own steps. The Holy Spirit was given for that, to give us understanding of even the simplest matters of right and wrong. It's not over. Our world is due to get a lot more corrupt than it is now because people are getting farther away from the Lord. We need to have our own fire, our own moral compass in our own souls. In this we find the entire mystery of the superior, seemingly idealistic commands of the New Testament. Jesus commanded things that nobody else had ever said. Men smite you on the one cheek, turn to Him the other also. The reason He could do that was because He came to give power for people to do it. It wasn't that He didn't want it that way all the time. He didn't give it because He knew people couldn't live it. But He came to give victory over ourselves and make us able to do what He wanted us to. The gospel of Jesus Christ has laid emphasis upon the Holy Spirit and declared that holiness of heart is a touchstone and test of all claims of divine inspiration. Now that bears repeating. There are religions in the world that place their emphasis on all kinds of things. I don't like to name them out individually. I'd rather just preach the way the Lord wants things to be. But the true emphasis the Lord always wants before anything else is holiness in a person's life. It is the Holy Spirit. The 24 elders in eternity who cast their crowns before the throne, they don't shout love, 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 or faith, faith, faith. They say holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. When we stand in the presence of God, no doubt the single overwhelming sensation we will feel is the urgency of His holiness. Remember those who've seen Him? They all fell down on their faces. John walked with Him 3.5 years, lived 50 years more after that, isolated for the gospel on the Isle of Patmos. That same Lord came down to visit him, and John fell down on his face as dead, a resurrected Lord. His ways are holy, and so He wants us to be holy. The gospel of Jesus Christ laid emphasis on that. Gifts are much, heavenly graces are more. An inspiration which makes wise is to become an inspiration which makes holy is far better. The operations of the Holy Spirit, which dwells in man and makes him free from the obligations of outward law and cold morality, is that of a spirit that works a deeper holiness than law dreamed and a more spontaneous and glad outward commandment could ever enforce. The spirit that came at Pentecost is not merely a spirit of rushing might and of swift flaming energy. It is a spirit of holiness whose most blessed and intimate work is to reduce to us all the sublime virtues and sweet, unpretentious goodness which can adorn and gladden humanity. So they got it. And what has Christianity done with it since? Well, if you say by Christianity, a large part has failed. There's a lot of it that's really just profession. And the Lord sees it all. But I want to certify to you that through all the long centuries, God has had a people hidden here and there sometimes. Many of our origins sitting here this morning go back to those kind of people. The few who wouldn't go. The few who wouldn't forsake what God had given them. The Anabaptists, for instance, word means against baptism. that they weren't against baptism. They were against infant baptism. The religious structure of the day had the idea that you baptize a child at birth and they're saved forever. And that's when you give them a name, and it needs to be a Christian name. But there were people who got the vision. What I'm doing is burying the old life of sin. You can't do that 5 days after you're born. You need to be old enough to understand what sin is and be forgiven of it. They got a vision of a higher thing, a deeper thing. And for that vision, thousands of them gave their lives, would rather die than give up that beautiful hope. And part of it, always, among those who got the deepest experience and understanding of what the gospel really is, was the concept that by this wind and this fire, and I'm leaving out the tongues because I'm running out of time, but there's a message there too. Those who got these kind of things, it made them able to face anything and stay sweet in their soul. Yeah. There's no power of earth or hell with all this thing that can rend us from each other. We can make this vine grow toward heaven and to along the earth, no matter how many people oppose it, no matter what the trouble is. It'll work in our generation too. I don't know how bad this world is going to get. They clone Dolly the sheep. Are they going to clone people someday? And if they do, will they have souls? I don't know. I don't have the answers to all of it. I know this. The Lord Jesus gave me a baptism of His Spirit, and it changed me from what I was to somebody that I had never thought I could ever dream of being. And I am going to live my life according to that. We sing a song in our hymnal that says in one verse, "We gaze in solemn wonder upon the new creation where love is freedom's law." That new creation is me. It's you. You look at yourself and say, "Who is this? I never was this way. Somebody bothered me, I bothered them. I could steal from people. I was never this kind of person. Something's happened. I've been changed from glory to glory," the scripture said. Salvation. Look at that and say, "This is not me." But isn't that the way it's supposed to be? It's the Lord Jesus in me. Amen. So we have a long succession through history. We have the Anabaptists. We have the Albigenses and the Waldenses. We have the Cathari. If you search back enough through the pages, you find there always were a few. Scripture described them as being in the wilderness who believed in modest apparel. Who, it didn't matter what the tide of the world was. They were going to live innocent anyway. Who wouldn't take up military arms and kill other people, send somebody out into eternity unprepared. And so they fought long, bloody wars with all the casualties on one side because they wouldn't resist, because they loved those people, etc. Well, the world looks at that and says, "That's impossible. It's too high." We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit that makes us able, by God's grace, to face whatever we need to face. And we also believe there's deliverance. He knows how to preserve His church. He may not always preserve individuals, but it survived to this point. Just reading the history of how we got our Bible, it's astonishing.
Amen.
How it was tried to be destroyed, how people hid it in loaves of bread, all the ways they found to get the precious book down to you and me, persecuting powers all around them. Every time some wise men would make a new translation of the Bible, as soon as the ruling powers caught him, they'd kill him for doing it. But we got them. Here they are. And there'll still be some around when Jesus comes again. Because this is based on gentle power, gentle wind, but it's also a powerful wind. It's also an all-consuming fire. This is a fire with two sides. The fire that was on the gentle altar where Nadab and Abihu were to offer sacrifices, it sent up a sweet incense to the Lord. But when they turned, fire came out of the altar and devoured them. So this fire that's gentle is also the judgment of the world. And my message is that there have always been some who found it. I believe there always will be until He comes again. The gospel is just too strong. Brother Varghese in India told me about a man. He was a communist. He came into their community determined to promote atheism, because that's what that structure does. And he began by reading the Bible so he'd be equipped. And when he got done, he was a Christian. There's something in the Word, isn't there? There's something in the Spirit. It's in the air. It's in the liveliness of the gospel, a transforming power. Yeah. That's my little message for this morning. I thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention and for ignoring my chair. And may the Lord bless you. I want to say a little more about how we get the Holy Spirit. It's the way those folks did on the day of Pentecost. It's by seeking the face of the Lord. He has a time and He wants to give it to us more than we want it. It's when we're willing to let our mind grow toward heaven and toward our fellow man. One of the most poignant scenes of my life. I'll never forget a man who was in the hospital dying. He said, "I want you to call the sheriff." And he got him in there. And he said, "Sheriff Larrison, I've fought you for years. You and I have been political enemies." He said, "I'm dying now. I regret it all. I'm sorry I ever fought you." And that old hard-nosed sheriff, tears started running down his cheeks. And he said, smiling, "I'm sorry. I wouldn't stand between any man and his final chance and then to make eternity. I'm sorry I fought you. We were both wrong." They forgave each other. That's the way salvation's intended to work. It'll heal things. When people get willing to do that, there's nothing you can't pray out of the way if you're willing to do it. That brings the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Amen.